think we're going. Okay. Just kind of in way of introduction. There has been this really odd phenomenon that happens the week leading up to any one of these times where we get together. My weeks tend to be absolutely awful leading up to them. And it was actually funny. CB was like, encouraged me with something. He's like, wait, I said this to you in August. He's like, wait, I said it to you back in March too. It's like every one of these, you know, and this week was actually no exception. I went grocery shopping Monday with Verity and Evelyn, and we were on the hunt for some yummy apples because I love apples this time of year, and ingredients for our first soup of the fall. So we found these like gorgeous carrots that were like perfect. And they were perfect until we cut them. I was using a new slicer, and I'm slicing, and I cut my finger. And as I'm rinsing off my finger, Evelyn takes over cutting for me, and she cuts her finger. So off to urgent care the two of us go. You should have seen the makeshift pressure dressings I tried to put on, because we went to urgent care because we couldn't stop, both of us. We're not stopped bleeding, so I'm like driving over and have this massive, like, you know, pressure dressing on, and yeah, it was just crazy. So we're just shaking our heads. We're both sitting there. Like, how did we both do this? You know, poor Evelyn, we get in there and the doctor comes in and takes the gauze off and goes, oh, right, which was not reassuring at all, right? So we're like, okay, honey. So I also have been having, so mine's on my right hand and I'm right-handed. So typing this up, it was just crazy this week. And just life stuff, I've been feeling like really just overwhelmed with life lately. Now I usually will have sometimes like a low grade overwhelm going on, but this has been a different this week. It's just been heavy. And for a companion with that, I had massive writer's block. I could not think. I actually said to CB, I don't think I know my Bible anymore at all. I can't pick a scripture out. I can't, like, how am I going to share anything tonight or on Sunday with these ladies? I can't get anything like going. I just could not get my brain to like function this week. And I scoured, which actually it's super unusual for me. Usually I can't get my brain to shut off. So this was like, you know, Lord help me. I scoured books and devotionals. I actually yanked out my old journals. I'm like, I've got to have something in here that just can get me, you know, get me going. Nothing. It was just nothing. So I took a walk one evening, and if you could have seen me, you would have thought I was like some zombie, like walking down the street. I was like slowly walking. I was like dragging my feet. I was limping because my, you know, hip was hurting, and I had my hand raised in the air because it was throbbing every time I hung it down. Right. I actually was worried for my neighbors. I'm like, we've got all these scary Halloween decorations. They're going to think one of them came alive if they look out the window and see me walking down the street. I'm like, Lord, protect the neighbors, you know. And as I just limped along, I was praying and praying and asking for God's help. And I remembered a seminar that we had done, goodness, a number of years ago. So I got home and I found it. I actually still had it, you know, in my files. And I read through it and I was just praying for you all as I did. And something started to slowly bubble up. Something started to come. And so I reworked this a little bit. It's a different thing, but the scripture stood out to me again. And it just, I'm going to have to try it. I'm glad I got the tissues. This burden just came up and just welled up. So hopefully I can communicate what I think the Lord wants to just encourage everybody here with tonight. And if I'm like this, it's throbbing. So I'm just going to be holding it up. So we're actually going to look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 tonight. Just a quick brief introduction of the letter to the saints in Ephesus. It's written by Paul, and it's believed, right, that Paul was born around the same time as Jesus, and he was saved somewhere between 33 and 34 AD, right when it's believed that Jesus, you know, it was not too long after Jesus had been crucified. He stayed in the city of Ephesus in 52 to 55 AD, and he got real close to that church. There's those scriptures that talk about when he separated from them and the tearing both the church and he had felt. And he was put in prison in Rome. And it's most likely that he wrote Ephesians when he was in prison around 62 AD. And church tradition holds that he was martyred in Rome somewhere between 64 and 67 AD, so not too long after he had written this letter to the Ephesians. If you look right at chapter 1, it is a beautiful passage, right? Paul writes this glorious litany of just praise and prayer to God. And after extolling God, he turns the corner in chapter 2 to us, right? He starts talking about us and specifically our salvation. And Bev, I kept thinking of your story as I was just thinking of Ephesians. So neat how the Lord, like, just, we didn't talk, you know what I mean? I know your testimony, but like, it's just so neat how the Lord, like you were saying, he just works, doesn't he? So if you guys want to open up to Ephesians 2, I'll just read through 1 through 10. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Don't you worry about that.
Nobody heard a thing.
We didn't. And we'll go back. We'll start back at verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you look at verses 1 through 3, Paul reminds us of who we were before salvation, right? And how desperate our situation was. We were dead in our trespasses and sins with which we once walked, right? Our lives were driven by sin, following the course of this world, following Satan, carrying out the desires of the flesh, selfish and self-centered living, children of wrath. And I love that what he puts in there too, all of us. There wasn't one person who was out of this category, right? And then kind of like when you're sharing your testimony, just that, like, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's what Paul reiterates here. This is all of our situation. Then if you look at verses 4 to 7, right, Paul reminds us of what God has done. God, rich in his mercy and because of his great love for us, even though we were dead in our sins, right? What did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. He saved us by grace. He raised us up with Christ, right? And then it says he seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to those who were saved. I love Paul, just adjective after adjective, right? So we just get more and more and more of Jesus, right? And his mercy and his grace and his kindness year after year after year. He didn't just save us and that was it. We get more and more and more, right? Those two words in Ephesians 4 that transition the passage from who we were and then what God did for us, right? It's just one of those two words. It just always hits me. Most of you know this. I grew up around here and I was not walking with the Lord until college. So I have many memories of who I once was, especially when I drive around, right? I'll see a familiar place and memories will come flooding back in and of who I was and what I was living for. And I remember this one particular time. It was right after CB and I moved up here in 2001. And I was driving on Old Fritztown Road. And I mean, I just had this like flash, right, of like almost like me passing myself, me going one way and my old self passing me the other way on the road, right? And with, you know, I just pictured her going down the road and with no thought to God. Right. And I would have continued going that same direction had it not been for those two words. Right. Mm-hmm. But God. Mm-hmm. But God. I was dead in my sins. But God. I'm so thankful for all the but God moments in our lives. Mm-hmm. Right. After Paul does that in verses 8 through 9. I'll just read those. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul writes more about our salvation, reiterating things, right? He's already mentioned in 1 through 7, right? So it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of your own doing. Salvation's a gift of God. Again, not a result of works or anything we can done. Why does Paul seem to write these things over and over and over, right? I think one reason he points to in verse 8, so that no one may boast, right? God has done it all. God has done everything in our salvation, and he asks us to believe. There is no room for us to boast in anything in ourselves, right? I think another reason is he repeats so we remember, because I think we're all very prone to forget that we're saved because of God alone. We don't have to do any work to get saved or do anything to keep being saved, right? We don't owe, God's not asking us to do these things like you're saved. If you don't do this, you're unsaved. That's not how it works. And Paul's just trying to get that deep in our heads, right? Like an old hymn says, nothing either great or small, nothing sin or no. Jesus did it all long, long ago. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? I think a third reason that Paul drives home this point that we're saved by grace through faith, because it's the foundation and motive for the basis of the verses that follow. We cannot walk in verse 10 as God intends if we don't have verses 1 through 7 and chapter 1 too as our foundation and motivation. Let's look at verse 10, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Verse 1 through 7 helps that make sense, right? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as I was working through this, I felt like the Lord really wanted us to pause here. We're going to pause right here in this one phrase. And I want all of us just to drink it is what God's saying here. Shut out all the voices that are trying to discourage you right now. They're coming in. Shut out all the voices of others. Shut out all the voices of our culture. And listen what God has to say about you, my dear sisters. You are God's workmanship. Let that sit, right? Let that quiet your mind. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Workmanship speaks of attention to detail, carefully crafted. Uniqueness and of like quality, right? Antique dealers and appraisers can study an object and tell you who crafted it, because each craftsman has its own style unique to him that makes his work distinguishable from others, right? And a master craftsman puts his blood, sweat, and tears into his work. This is what God has done. You weren't made in an assembly line. You weren't made randomly. You aren't a mistake. You are God's workmanship. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, knit by God in your mother's womb, created female in his image. God doesn't oversee some mass production of a product. You were crafted by the master of all craftsmen. And this is personal for God. He delights in what he has made. He delights that he made you. Scripture says so. Right? And as Ed Welch, he's a counselor and a faculty member at Christian Counseling and Education Foundation out in Philly. He said this, she must believe in the words of Christ more than she believes in anything else. So we're going to focus on what the word of Christ tells us and what the word of Christ tells us who we are, right? Zephaniah 3:17, right? Here's just, I'm going to pick out two verses, right? Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's God's posture towards those of us who are saved. You look all the way back in Genesis, right? I'm going to pick out a couple verses just from Genesis 1 when it talks about this, right? It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, right? As we all know, Genesis 3 describes what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered the world and left destruction in its wake and left us separated from God. But God wasn't indifferent to this. He didn't shrug his shoulders and say, oh, well, you know, or as me, any other Gen Xers in here, our favorite phrase, like, whatever, right? That's not what God said, and that's not what God did. He was grieved, and he acted. He planned, he implemented, and he pulled off a rescue mission like no other rescue mission before or after. He made a way to save what our sin destroyed. While we were still sinners, he died for us. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? I want us really to listen to this next point. And especially our teen girls. I'm going to try to get through this. I've practiced this, so hopefully I won't. You'll hear me and I won't be just sobbing, right? I've really had a burden for you girls, right? All of us adults in here know what it is you're facing out in the world. We face it too. We wish we could protect you from all the voices, opinions, advertisements, social media posts and such that try and sell you a story about what you are and what makes you who you are. We know the pressures you feel and what temptations that bring about. Though we can't stop any of that from screaming at you, we can be women in your lives who tell you true. Mm-hmm. So this is true. Mm-hmm. You are God's workmanship. You are created female in God's image. It is truly a gift to be a woman and serve God in the ways he created for us. You were fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in your mama's womb. God loves you so much that he gave his life for you to redeem you from your sin so that he can be reconciled to you. I know we've already talked about this, and I know we hear this a lot, but it is truly amazing to be loved by this God. There is nothing out in the world, nothing that compared to it, absolutely nothing, right? God rejoices over you with gladness. He exalts over you with loud singing. Going to repeat this again, right? God, the creator of the whole universe, all powerful and all knowing, made you. He loves you, delights in you, rejoices over you, died for you, rose again for you. You are his workmanship. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are beautiful. Inside and out. He chose you. And all of us here in this room are honored to get to know you girls. You're not alone. And we are with you in this and here for you. And we will be praying for you. And adults, all that I just said goes for you too, right? Let's bring this home and revisit verses 4 and 5, because if you caught it in verses 4 and 5, right? The but God, rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. There's a reason that God chooses to emphasize his why behind all that he does. He wants to get this deep, deep down into our souls. How much all that he did was out of a love for us. To paraphrase a quote I saw, if you listen long enough to all the loud voices about who you should be from the world, you grow deaf to the beauty of who Scripture says you are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take a little break from this. We're going to come back to it in a minute because I can't leave verse 10 hanging out there, right? Because it says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, right? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love this. If you compare this to earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, right? Following the course of this world, following the prince of power, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He said, you once walked in that. When we're saved and Jesus changed our lives, we no longer walk that way. We're called to walk in the good works that God's prepared us beforehand. He who made us, loves us, saves us, and calls us to walk in good works. We get to be part of his mission, spreading his love and fame to others. And for further study, if you so choose, because we're not going to dive into this tonight, one scripture that you can start at, which guides, right? Because where do we look for this, right? Right in our Bibles. It helps you know what God's calling us to, right? And I think a really good starting point is Matthew 22:34-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. It's our first work, right? Love the Lord, all our heart, soul, and mind. And then the second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. That's where it all starts for what God calls us to do, right? It sums up all of it. We're not going to dive into this, like I said, because as I prayed for this time, I could not move past this truth that God really wants us to see how much he loves us. Like if he were here in bodily form, he would come up to each and every one of you and put his hands on your cheek, say, I love you, daughter. You are my workmanship. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. Christ is superlatively sweet. The next sweetest thing is his dear cross. He is most precious. The love pats of his pierced hands are proof. For those of you who have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you, I ask myself this, right? Do I go about my day remembering my standing before God? We are forgiven, justified, redeemed. And do we remember that he loves us? I don't know that I live in the truth of this in my day in and day out, right? I have moments. I get that God loves me. But what does this have to do with my everyday life, right? When we live our lives on the foundation of God's love for us, it changes everything. I mean, it's like we kind of go around all day with like glasses on, right? Glasses that interpret. We're constantly getting stimuli in. We're constantly getting stuff in that our senses read and our brain interprets, right? And we walk around wearing these glasses, right? So I'd ask you, what kind of glasses are you wearing? Fear, anxiety, pride, self-righteousness, judgment, legalism, exhaustion. I mean, fill in the blank. I find myself in all of them at any given moment. My big one's fear, right? And so when I've got those glasses on, everything that's coming in, I'm interpreting it right through fear, right? But oh, dear sisters, what if we have Ephesians 2:10 glasses on, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or 1 John 4:19 glasses, we love because he first loved us. Or 1 Peter 4:19 glasses, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Or what if we wear Jeremiah 31:3 glasses, right? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. This list can be as long as the scriptures, right? To our specific scripture that we've been talking about tonight, God's love for us, if we have those glasses on, it changes everything. We see clearly who God is and who we have on our side. He saved us and gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And this here, God wants us to find joy, peace, and safety in the love he has for us. Joy, peace, and safety in the love he has for us, right? And you can pull scriptures. We've looked at a bunch of them, right? You can pull these out. When we have these glasses on, we worship him. We actually can't help ourselves, right? We pray differently. We parent differently. I was thinking this, like if you have a child who's struggling with something, you know, a particular sin or behavior thing, like for me, when I've got my fear glasses on, I start panicking. Oh my gosh, I'll procrastinate, protracted. If this keeps going, this is going to be this and this and this. It's going to mean this. And I got to do this. And I got, if I put these glasses on, right? I remember who it is that I serve. I remember who it is that saved me. And I'm going to pray to him for my child because he can do the same thing for my kid. We do school differently. We attend to our work differently. We see suffering differently. We hate our remaining sin. We love and pursue holiness. We love people. It helps us trust God when it's really hard to trust him, right? And for me, like fear screaming at me. And when we struggle, when we're lonely, when we feel like we don't fit in, we feel overwhelmed, we feel anxious or fearful, knowing we are God's workmanship, knowing that he loves us, knowing he cares for us and gives us grace and strength. This helps us get out of bed when we feel so weak. Helps us press into parenting when we are weary and spent. Helps us love our husbands, our friends, our siblings, our parents when they aren't at their best, right? Because it gives us something to live for. We live for him, the God who has loved us with an everlasting love. I'm going to close with a quote from Corrie Ten Boom, who a lot of you know, right? She was a Christian and a Holocaust survivor who knew whose she was and knew how much he loved her. And it was what kept her and helped her endure captivity. She says this, "I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that man can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them. I know that Jesus Christ can live in you, in me, through his Holy Spirit. You can talk with him. You can talk with him out loud or in your heart when you're alone, as I was alone in solitary confinement. The joy is that he hears each and every word." So, Lou was going to close this in prayer.
Thanks, Jen.